We are still early in Trinitytide, and we have the instruction from St. Peter's epistle to give us grace and wisdom in how we can live out the Christian life. We've understood how God loves us in the first half of the Christian year. Now we're learning how we are to love God and to love others. And so the first counsel that we hear this morning from the apostle is be clothed with humility. That is the foundation of the Christian life. And notice that it's not something that we would have. We have to put it on. We have to put on humility. By our birth into the fallen human race, we already have a proclivity toward pride, and that is the root of all sin. Now we are to be refashioned in the likeness of Christ, who said, "I am meek and lowly of heart," and refashioned as with the new nature that is his, and by his Spirit, we are now bringing forth the foundation of our Christian life built on the ground of humility. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves before God that he may exalt you in due time. So how do we humble ourselves? Well, one way is through fasting, another through almsgiving. Those are ways that we can humble ourselves, to put ourselves into a place of humility. I think it was T.S. Eliot who said that we arrive at humility through humiliation, and so there may be also a way to see a silver lining when we come into a place where we're humiliated, to say, well, at least it's making me humble, and we're able to, again, build on that ground. But we can humble ourselves, and understanding that God's ears are open to our prayers when we come in humility. His ears are closed when we come in pride. If you think about the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee in the temple parading his virtues before God. God, I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. And I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God doesn't hear that prayer. He hears the prayer of the humility of the publican who prays, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So we hear the apostles speak these things, and then he gives us instruction that is living out humility. So how does he give us that instruction? We see it from one who is wizened in the Christian life. Peter, we know, had a radical transformation of character by the time that he was, you know, called to be an apostle, and by the time that Christ had ascended up into glory and sent the Holy Spirit, and then now, years into the ministry, Peter is speaking with the gray-haired eminence, knowing how these things work and giving us wisdom that we can take for ourselves, that we not have to suffer into truth. We can come in a very rapid fashion to the truth if we will put his words right into practice. So what is the first way? Well, he tells us, how are we going to be humble before God? We will do it by casting all our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There is already a sense of humility when we leave things to him, right? We're going to recognize that we can't control all things. We're not in charge of all things. We're not the center of the universe. We're going to allow him to carry us. That right there, if we cast our burden upon the Lord, that already is an action of humility. I remember once when I was, it's Father's Day, I remember an experience as a young father when I was flying out to Las Vegas. I went twice a month to support St. George's Church as a supply priest. Did that for 5 years. And I would take the Greyhound bus of the skies, Southwest Airlines. And it was from 92 to 97. One flight in particular, the plane was catching these updrafts. It was a very hot day, and these updrafts were coming off the desert floor. It was a very bumpy ride. Now, you don't get charged extra for that kind of entertainment. But I actually had a near panic attack. I didn't lose it, but I felt the anxiety jump up in me because I'd left my wife and two young children at home, 5 and 2. And I thought, whoa, what if this is it? You know, and I was filled with a certain panic about their well-being. And I had the presence of mind, the grace of God in me, to think, okay, I'm not much you can do when you're strapped into a middle row seat and somebody else is flying the aircraft, right? You're kind of along for the ride, for sure. But I took it to God, and I said, God, if I'm going to die on this airplane flight, please forgive me my sins, bring me to everlasting life, and take care of Chrissy, Suzanne, and Emily. So I gave it all to him, and immediately I was at peace. I pray that every time I fly, and I've never had a panic attack on a flight. There is the same graces that we'll find. You know, Peter has this kind of presence of mind. So if you think about Peter, when he is, he's not just speaking about, you know, things that, he's speaking from experience again. So what is his experience of calm in the storm? Well, think about when he was arrested by Herod. And Herod, the king, had decided that having killed James and seeing how it pleased all the Jewish people, he decided he would do that same thing to Peter. So he waited until the right time. It was expedient for him to arrest him near Pentecost, near the Passover. And he put him in charge of 4 quaternions of soldiers. That's 4 times 4. That's 16 soldiers were in charge of Peter now as a high-profile prisoner. And he was waiting for the right time to bring him out and execute him. And at nighttime, Peter was chained to 2 of them. So one on his right, one on his left, and he was chained in. And what was Peter doing? We just heard this in the Acts of the Apostles in the lectionary reading for morning prayer. Or evening prayer, I'm not sure which. But in the lectionary, Peter was sound asleep. So there's calm in the storm. Peter had learned how to be calm even though you're on death row, chained to 2 soldiers. He was so fast asleep that an angel had a hard time getting him up. And then he thought he was dreaming and when he got out of the prison. So we see that, you know, Peter shows us how. And this same tendency in humility to cast all our burden upon the Lord for our safety, succor, and well-being and that of others, because oftentimes we have high anxiety for others, is woven into the prayers of the church and a very beautiful prayer that we'll find in the family prayer section. Father, we entrust all who are dear to us to thy never-failing care and love. We know you're doing for them better things than we can hope or ask. That's a beautiful prayer. That's a commendation prayer. That's casting our burden upon the Lord. And so let us remember that. We have this in our toolkit as we live out the Christian life, that we live not in anxiety, but in a certain confidence in the faith of God working all things together for good. We also see a certain humility that is lived out in the Christian life when Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, Peter knows about the devil. He knows about spiritual warfare. He understands who our spiritual foe is. And he has wrestled with him. In fact, you remember that Jesus told him that the devil would, Satan would, what is the exact phrase? Let me get it here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you with wheat like wheat. So Peter was warned by Christ, there's somebody after you, Simon Peter, and we can take the same warning. There's somebody after you, Stephen. So be vigilant and be aware. And I think we need to remember that. We don't forget that we don't fight flesh and blood. We have an adversary, a spiritual foe. And so we are wise to his devices. We need to learn spiritual discernment. It's great that Father Harrow will teach that at the women's retreat. So because we can know the enemy's approach then and fight manfully against the devil. Now, there is a phrase that I heard. It was a man in charge of mission work for English missionaries. And before he would send them out, he said, here in the school, you're going to learn how to wrestle the devil. So then when I send you into the mission field, when you're sent into the mission field, you won't wrestle against your own brothers, right? So that's important for anybody in ministry, right? You have to learn how to wrestle the devil so you don't end up wrestling with your other ministers, because we don't fight flesh and blood. And oftentimes the enemy comes in and really tangles things up. Well, there is a warning for all of us that is woven into the prayers of the church, and we hear it with a clarion call at Compline. Be sober, be vigilant, my brothers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, Whom resist him? How do we resist him? In the faith. In the faith of whom? In the faith of God, who is greater than the devil. So we worship the one true God, who is the creator of all things and holds all things in his hands. He is the power that holds everything together in the universe. So we worship the infinite God, and we're not afraid of the devil, who is finite. In fact, the enemy is only held in place by the love of God. There is no, the devil is a creature. He can't self-originate. He doesn't have his own power. It's all derived, all given to him. And so he's under the power of Almighty God. So we're not afraid of him. We fear God more than we fear the devil. And we fight the devil in the faith of the Almighty God, who will give us the victory over Satan. Indeed, a great victory that we will trample him under our feet. So that's humility. We're not fighting in our own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you in that spiritual war. No, we trust in the power of God in that wrestling match that we have. And by his strength and power, we will prevail. So that's humility. We can't do this by ourselves. We also see the humility played out and lived out by those who are in the world, who are afflicted. And here St. Peter says, know that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory. Now here again is a place of humility. When I come into a place of a time of affliction, when I'm in a time of adversity, when I am suffering, that's when I need to come into a great place of trust of God. I'm going to have to be humble now. I'm being humbled. I can trust that God will use my sufferings as a crucible to burn off the dross and refine the gold, and that in him my sufferings will cease. These are a temporary thing. After you have suffered a while, St. Peter says. Now here's one who's talking about these things not in a cavalier way, but as one who has suffered. St. Peter, remember, was arrested by the Sanhedrin with John, and they were whipped. So he knows what it's like to have scars on your back from being whipped. He also had been arrested and on death row before he was delivered by the angel, like we just heard. And he suffered many things. In fact, Jesus told him, in your youth, you used to go where you wanted to go, but the time will come when others will take you where you don't want to go. And he's prophesying the death that Peter will die. He will die the death of a martyr, crucified upside down in Rome in the Neronian persecution. So he understands suffering. He's not saying this is one who isn't a sufferer like we suffer. But notice how he's approaching it. He approaches it in this way. Know that when you suffer, this is what other people are also suffering. Your brothers and sisters in the church are also suffering this. That may sound like cold comfort, but the next time that you're suffering, if you can pull yourself out of your own place and look around a little further, you will find there are other people that are suffering like you suffer. And for some reason, that's very liberating. It's very good to remember that. You're not the only one who is grieving right now. You're not the only one who, you know, whatever your physical ailment is, you're not the only one. So he's already saying, look, there are others that are suffering this way. And so we remember that in our own sufferings. The enemy wants us to think we're the only one and that it's going to last forever. Peter is saying, nope, you're not the only one, and it's going to have a short duration. God is going to use it for the good. He'll use it to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, to refine you, to purify you, to sanctify you, and that suffering will cease. So in Christ, we have that great comfort, but it's a comfort we can only find if we look to God. So we have to learn how to do this and be very diligent that when we're in a time of suffering, we aren't tricked into thinking God is the enemy. Instead, we run to him for our succor, for our strength. Now, again, they're beautiful prayers that are woven into the Christian way that we practice in the Anglican way. So first, we're going to pray in evening prayer, for example, against all perils. Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of this night. So in humility, we're asking that God would go before, follow after, surround us, be above us, you know, within us, below us, and protect us by his holy angels from all that can harm us. And then when we're in a time of adversity, then also we pray that God would enter in and use us for our sanctification. And we see beautiful prayers that are woven into the visitation of the sick, where we are now calling upon God in our weakness that he would be our strength, our stay, and use us for our good. And so again, it's humility. It's not looking to ourselves, right? That we would come into a place where we set ourselves in opposition to God. No, instead we're calling upon God, asking him to enter in to sanctify our sufferings. Very different place, and one that is truly blessed. Yes, for those who suffer, they will suffer but a while, and God will use us to perfect, establish, and strengthen you, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in this Trinitytide, may we, by the grace of God, who will, by his Holy Spirit, bring us to do all good things, by his power and grace, may we come into a place of humility where we will trust ourselves to his care and others, where we will allow him to sanctify us in our trials and our troubles. May God perfect us and bring us to glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.